begin reading at the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter of the book of Galatians. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we break forth the word this morning, the word of life and the word of truth, we would pray that thou would take thy word and use it to thy glory. Father, if there be one here without a knowledge of salvation, without assurance of salvation, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would come upon them in conviction. For without this convicting work of the Holy Spirit, man cannot be saved. And Father, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would convict them of their need for the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. Open their blinded eyes to see that they are bound for a lost eternity in the lake of fire without Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for the Christians here that our hearts would be stirred this morning by the message so that we might go forth to spread the good news that Jesus Christ has come, that He's paid for our sins, and that now by believing in Him, receiving Him as your personal Savior, one can have life eternal and a home forever with Thee. And we just pray that Thou would use us now in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. It's been real stimulating, to say the least, to be able to preach these past couple of messages that, if you've been here with us the past couple of weekends, concerning the so-called Christmas theme or Christmas things. Actually, for the Christian, we can celebrate Christmas every day. We can celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ has come into the world, God incarnate. Jesus Christ came into the world and took a body of flesh and then went to the cross and died for our sins. And so the Christian can actually celebrate Christmas, I believe, every day. But it was especially good, I thought, to look back at some of the things that we have seen as we looked at last week at the virgin birth and at the genealogy there, and saw how and why Jesus Christ had to come through the line that He did, and how He fulfilled prophecies, and why we saw the necessity of the virgin birth, that He had to come through this particular line. And the week before that, we were looking at a Christmas message too, and at the announcements of the angels and of the fact of Christ coming into the world, and what a contrast it was that God could come incarnate in human flesh, and how that He not only came, but that His whole entire life was a life of contrast, how He was poor and became poor for our sakes that we might become rich, and how He died so that we might live, and how He tasted death so that the Christian merely falls asleep now in Jesus. And it was good to look at that. This morning, I just wanted to share a few thoughts out of the Word of God. As we look around us at this time of year, it's a time of year that means a lot of things to a lot of different people. It's a time of year that many of us think about giving gifts, and it's a time of year we see a lot of garland and tinsel around, and Christmas bells, Christmas trees, and these types of things. But we don't want to, as Christians especially, obscure the meaning of Christmas. We don't want to hide the true meaning of what this is all about. Now, we're not going to enter into the arguments as to whether or not Jesus Christ was born on the 25th of December. It's really irrelevant what the day was. But the world in general has set apart a time now to remember the time when the Christ came, when Jesus Christ came into this world, Emmanuel, God with us, and the world has set apart this time. And so, if nothing else, Christmas is a time of year when the world and the majority of the world our attention is focused on the Christ. And it's an opportune time for the Christian to be able to present Jesus Christ, for Christ to be glorified, because the world's attention is there. But I believe that many times in America, where we do seem to tend to go overboard sometimes, we tend to cover the true meaning of Christmas up with such a bunch of other stuff that we forget what really happened and why Jesus Christ came into this world. And one of the things I wanted to discuss this morning, as I said, this is a time of year for various things, gift giving. It's a time of year when many of us put up Christmas trees. And you decorate a Christmas tree, you set the tree up, you put the whatever on it. Some people put the little icicle-looking things on it. Some people put fancy garland and trim around it. Some people have a much simpler tree with just a few homemade bulbs or whatever. But most families have some sort of Christmas tree. Some don't. And most that do have a Christmas tree decorate the tree. But I want us to remember another tree that is very important to us, and that is much more important than the Christmas tree, and that's the tree that we read about in Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, the tree we read about here is equivalent to the tree of Calvary, the cross of Calvary. When we read the word tree here, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, this was told through Moses back in the book of Deuteronomy, that a curse, and anyone who was hung on a tree would be a curse, literally cursed. And the Calvary, the cross of Calvary, is spoken of and mentioned of in Scripture here as fulfillment of this that was spoken through Moses, of the tree that was a curse. And we see here a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, I want us to remember this morning and to sort of clear out of our minds the traditional Christmas tree that's covered up and that's decorated real fancily. And I want us to remember that the reason that Jesus Christ came into this world was not so that we could have Christmas trees and hand out gifts to one another. The reason that he came into this world was to go to the cross of Calvary and there lay down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. He came into this world to go to a tree, the tree of Calvary. And I want us to remember that tree. And I was thinking about this. I thought about the Lord Jesus as he was growing up as a young boy. And we know that Joseph was a carpenter. And him being God, knowing all things and knowing what would come about, him being omniscient and knowing all things and being able to, and knowing all things, knowing what was going to be taking place in a few short years in his life. Him working there with his father in the carpenter shop, and the tools that they had back then were a lot less sophisticated than what we have now. And I can just imagine Jesus Christ there with Joseph in the carpenter shop working on the wood and wondering about the tree of Calvary and the cross that would one day be used so that he might offer his life as a sacrifice for many. Can you imagine him there in the carpenter shop as he would work with the wood and think of the rough wood that would one day, his bruised and beaten and bloody back that had just been beaten to a pulp with a cat of nine tails and would have been laid open just to a bloody mass of flesh resting upon an old splintered rugged piece of wood. And he knew all these things, you see, before time. And I can imagine him there as they would work in the carpenter shop, and as they had the rough nails that they had back then, which were just spikes, the carpenter's nails, a lot less refined and not galvanized finished like many of the nails we have today. I can imagine as he worked with his father, he must have looked at those spikes, and he knew one day that those spikes would be nailed through his hands and through his feet. And this is the Lord. And so the tree here, I want to remember, it says here that the tree, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now it says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What was the purpose of the law? And what was the curse of the law? Well, in verse 10, we read, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law was never meant as a blessing. When God gave the law there on Mount Sinai, it was never meant and intended to be a blessing. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that by the law was the knowledge of sin. Why was by the law the knowledge of sin? Because as it says here, everyone who was under the law knew that they could not continue in the law without failing in some point. And the law demanded that every point must be kept. You see, and the law made no provision, it gave no enablement for the fulfillment of this. Man merely had to fulfill it on his own. And the law was a curse, because by the law came the knowledge of sin. Have you ever read through the Old Testament and read in the books of the law and seen how many things were laid down there to do? Well, God knew that they weren't going to be able to fulfill this law, but yet they asked God for this law. They should have pleaded for God's grace and mercy, but instead they said, whatsoever thou sayest, Lord, that we'll do. We'll do it all. And in actuality, they could really do very little, if any of it. And so by the law came the knowledge of sin. Man realized, and the Jew realized under the law, that he couldn't keep God's holy law, that he fell way short of God's righteousness and God's standard, you see, and that all he could do was merely throw himself on the mercy of the court and plead for mercy, as David did. David was guilty of breaking the law on two points. He was guilty of breaking the law of adultery. He was guilty of breaking the law of murder. And what could David do? The law condemned him. All he could do was plead unto God and plead for mercy. And the Lord forgave him because of his mercy. And this is what we do. We are condemned. Sin has condemned us. We can't keep God's righteous standard. We fall way short of God's standard. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. No matter how good you are, your righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of the Lord. All the good works you ever do, unsaved, are as filthy rags. And it's not by works that man is saved. But all you can do as a sinner, unsaved, is realize that you're a sinner and throw yourself on the mercy of the court. You see, and plead for God's mercy and grace. And God will save you for Christ's sake. But by the law was the knowledge of sin. Jesus Christ was made a curse for us. We're told that he was made sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And in the Gospel of John, in the third chapter, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. I want you to remember that. And in the Gospel of John, the third chapter, if we begin at the 14th verse, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the verse I want you to look at is verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is what the Lord Jesus said about himself. He said the Son of Man must be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And if we were to turn back to Numbers 21, there we would read the account that is that the Lord Jesus says here must take place in regards to him. There we would read how the Israelites were under a sickness. They were literally being killed off by a swarm of serpents that had been sent among them. And they pleaded unto Moses to plead to the Lord for them. And God told Moses to take a brazen pole, a brass pole, and raise up a serpent image there on the pole so that anyone who looked to that serpent raised up on that brass pole would be healed of the sickness, of the bite of the serpent. you see. And this is a beautiful picture and a type back in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we, looking to him by faith, might be healed from the sickness of the bite of the serpent. Who is the serpent? As we read in Revelation, that old serpent, the dragon, Satan. Every person who has ever been born in this world has been bitten by the serpent. They have been bitten by the sting of sin. You see, the Lord Jesus, it is said of him in his resurrection that he took the sin. You see, he removed the sting of sin. He removed that stinger that the old serpent had stung us with, sin. If you're born into this world, you're born in as a sinner. You don't have to do anything to be a sinner. You're already a sinner. You see? It's not what you do, it's your nature. As you come under the headship of Adam, you are constituted a sinner, as Adam was. And that's the bite of the serpent. And every person who is born into this world under the penalty of sin, and you don't believe you're under the penalty of sin, the Bible clearly teaches it, and you know the proof that it gives? Death. Every day, each person is getting a little bit older. Every day, each one of us are dying a little bit more. There's no denying that fact as we look at ourselves and look around us. Each person is dying. That's the proof of sin. Because sin entered by one man, and so death entered upon all men. You see? So every person has been bitten by the serpent. The sting of sin is in each of us. But by faith, we can look to the Lord Jesus, the brazen pole with the serpent lifted up. The brass, always in Scripture, speaks of judgment. Of judgment. If you were to look into the book of Revelation, you'd see John there as he had the vision on the Isle of Patmos, and he saw the Son of Man, and his feet were like shining brass, because then Jesus Christ was coming back in judgment, and judgment was fixing to be poured out upon the earth, and brass speaks of judgment. And our Lord Jesus was lifted up. The serpent was lifted up on a pole of brass. Sin was judged there on that pole. It was a type of Christ. Jesus Christ was lifted up. God judged our sins in him on Calvary's tree. Therefore, he was made a curse for us there on Calvary. He was literally made sin for us on Calvary's tree. Him who knew no sin. So that we, who are bitten by the sting of sin, can look to him. The Word of God speaks in some instances as looking of being faith. It equates looking and faith as being one and the same. As the Old Testament tells us in the prophet Isaiah says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Look by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. See him hanging there on Calvary, bleeding and dying for your sins there on the tree. See him being made a curse for you and taking your sins upon him. By faith, look to him and receive him as eternal life. And I've often heard, and it's so true, that it wasn't nails that held the Lord Jesus to the cross of Calvary. It was love. The nails couldn't have held him. He could have called legions of angels at any moment to come and rescue him. He could have rescued himself because he was the Son of God, God the Son. It wasn't nails that held him to the cross. It was love. The love that we read about in the third chapter of John. The love that God had for the world and sent his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. So let's not forget this time of year, the tree of Calvary, where our redemption was finished as a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not a saved person, if you've never receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, look to the tree of Calvary. And there's where you need to look. And don't stumble over the tree. You see, the Jews stumbled. They were looking for the Messiah to come. They were under Roman oppression, Roman heavy taxation at that time. They were waiting for the Redeemer to come, the Deliverer. But they were looking in the wrong way. They were looking for a mighty king to come at that moment and break the Roman rule from among them. But even when he came and proved that he was the Messiah, the only rightful heir to the throne, as we saw last week as we looked in the genealogy, he was the only one who could be king. And he's taking those rights back to heaven with him, because anybody else to be a king would have to follow after him. And he is dead, buried, and resurrected in heaven, and he holds the key to the throne of David. But only he was the rightful king. Yet when he came, he was despised and rejected. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You see, the Jew looked on the cross there, and they knew this quotation of scripture from Deuteronomy, that cursed is he who is hanged upon a tree. And they just couldn't understand it, and they stumbled on it. They said, how could the Messiah, the one we have long awaited, the anointed one of God, how could he be on that tree? That's a curse. But they didn't realize that when he was being made a curse, it was for the sins of the world. And this is the reason why many of the Jews stumbled on the tree of Calvary. I also wanted to look at this time of year, as we look around us in many places, we turn to the Gospel of Matthew in the second chapter. I was thinking about the Christmas tree, and a lot of people put on top of the Christmas tree, not only on Christmas trees, but in many other places this time of year, we see stars around. We see stars being used as a symbol of this time of year of Christmas. We see one up there if we look. But I want us to look in Scripture at another star and the meaning of the star of Christmas, the true meaning of the star. In Matthew 2, if we read about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning at the first verse, we read, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? He eats and are come to worship him. If we look down in verse 7, we see again, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. If we look in verse 9, we see it says, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. Then down in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Exceedingly great joy. And back in the book of Numbers, in the Old Testament, in the 24th chapter of the book of Numbers, here we have Balaam, and the Lord God is using Balaam to prophesy. The Lord God is using this man to prophesy of the one that would come. And in Numbers 24, beginning at the 15th verse, Numbers 24:15, and he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said who heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, who saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. And a scepter, and there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. A prophecy of him. How do we know? Well, if we turn to the New Testament, and if we turn to Second Peter, the second epistle of Peter in the first chapter,
now, somebody might say, well, it was all right for them to appoint elders in every city.
And remember, the prophecy in Numbers said that a star would come out of Jacob. And we read in 2 Peter 1:19, for we have also a more sure word of prophecy, unto which ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. If we turn back to Revelation in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation
22,
Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The Lord Jesus himself tells us who the star is. He says he himself is the bright and morning star. So therefore we know that back in the book of Numbers that he is the one who was prophesied of. The star that would come out of Jacob, out of Israel. He is the bright and morning star. And also in Matthew, you remember we talked about Matthew being the gospel of the king. And the star there is the light of the king. The star that hovered over Bethlehem and the place where he was born is the light of the king. For back in the Old Testament, again, in the book of Isaiah, in the 60th verse, we have a prophecy of the kingdom that will one day come, the millennial kingdom that will be set up when the Lord Jesus establishes the throne of David and sits upon that throne. He has not yet sat upon the throne of David, but he will one day. In Isaiah 60, beginning at the first verse, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, in gross darkness the peoples, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles, or the nations, shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. They all gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles or the nations shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. They all from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Now I want you to notice something interesting here. We're talking about the star as being the light of the king. And if we look here, we see that it says, the Gentiles or the nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Now who was it that came to the Lord Jesus there when he was born in Bethlehem? The kings from the east came to him. And there in Matthew we have a partial fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy that was written some 750, 800 years before the Lord Jesus was born. We have a partial fulfillment, because that which we see in the second chapter of Matthew and the kings coming from the east as we have pictured here is merely a partial fulfillment of what one day will take place when the Lord Jesus comes back to establish his millennial kingdom and reign in righteousness and glory. Then all nations will see him. He'll be lifted up as an incense. His glory shall cover the earth. The knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth. Every eye shall behold him. And here we have a partial fulfillment of the kings. We see in the second chapter of Matthew a partial fulfillment. We see the kings who picture the Gentiles that will one day come to the Lord Jesus and offer gifts when he is reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now look in verse 6. It says there, and they shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of God. Now, I was wondering, why here do we read they'll come and bring gold and incense? Then why in the Gospel of Matthew do we read that they brought gold, frankincense, which is incense, and myrrh? They brought three gifts. Here we only read of two. They brought gold, they brought frankincense, and myrrh. But in verse 6 of Isaiah, we only have gold and the incense, or frankincense. There is an absence of the myrrh here, because the myrrh was used for the burial anointing, you see. That's one thing that they used myrrh for. And I'm going to speak about some of the gifts that they gave to the Lord Jesus, and one of them was myrrh. It was used for burial anointing. And the other gifts were gold and frankincense. Well, here in Isaiah, no burial anointing is needed here, because the Lord Jesus has already died. This is looking forward to the time when he will come again, which will be one day soon, and establish his kingdom, and there'll be no burial oil needed then. They'll be bringing the gold, and they'll be bringing the incense, but there will be no need for the myrrh, the burial anointing oil, because the scripture says that God hath highly exalted him. that the Lord Jesus made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in the earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Every agnostic that's ever lived, every atheist that's ever lived, every person who says they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't believe that he is God, they don't believe in God at all, I don't care what they say, one day every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And it will be either a willful bowing now, a willful acknowledging of him now as Lord, or one day you will bow, and then it'll be too late. Bow now and receive him as your Lord, as your King of your life, as Lord of your heart. Receive him now as Lord. Don't wait till that day when every knee will have to bow. And so we see the star here as a symbol of Christ and as the light of the King. And then I said we were going to look in the Gospel of Matthew at the gifts that were brought, because if there's one thing this time of year we see, it's gifts. I mean, that's what it's all about to so many people. And you know, there's nothing really wrong with it. It's a time we show love, appreciation. We give gifts to one another. Nothing basically wrong with that. But in the giving of these gifts, let's remember something else. Let's remember the real gift, and let's not cover up the real gift. In Matthew 2:11, and we're speaking of the wise men here, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The gold, speaking of his deity, of his king, of his kingship, that he is truly the king and the rightful heir to the throne of David, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and this gift spoke of deity. Gold speaks of deity in the scripture. The frankincense, speaking of his fragrant life. His life was a fragrance unto his Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was a fragrance unto God because of the perfection that was there. His life was as a sweet-smelling odor and as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. His life was sweet unto his Father because he was perfect, and there was nothing but perfection. There was perfect equality, yet there was submission on his part to God the Father. He was no less, yet he made himself of no reputation, and he divested himself of his outward visible glory, and he was submissive unto his Father. The myrrh, as we just talked about, speaks of his death, his death on Calvary, that he would die, and that his burial anointing there. And we read about these gifts. And then if we turn to Romans, the book of Romans, I'd like to look at one last verse here. As we speak of gifts, in Romans 5, we read about the greatest gift of all. In Romans chapter 5, we can begin reading at the 15th verse. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that's Adam, many are dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one, much more they who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The greatest gift of all that was ever given and that has ever been given is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we read about in John's Gospel in the 3rd chapter in the 16th verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his son as a gift to the world. And any gift that you have, might have ever gotten, will never equal to the free gift of salvation that's found in Christ Jesus. There is no gift that comes close to what salvation in Christ Jesus is. And that's, I guess, the point I'm trying to emphasize this morning. That in all of the Christmas activities that are going on now, in all of the fun and in all of the frolic, and of all the scenes that we see of the little baby in the manger, let's not forget that that little baby in the manger also, as a man, a little more than 33 years old, hung on a cross on Calvary's Hill, on Golgotha's Hill, the place of the skull, and was there made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's the point I want to emphasize this morning, that the greatest gift that's ever been given is salvation in Christ Jesus. God gave His Son as a gift. And remember that that little baby went from the cradle to the cross. And the reason that he came into the world was not just to be born in a manger, not just to live out his life as a miraculous miracle worker, not just to prove himself among men that he was perfect and sinless. The reason that he came into this world was to lay down his life a ransom for many. That was his purpose in coming. And that's what he accomplished at Calvary's cross. He, who knew no sin, was made sin for us. He took upon him the sins of each and every person in the world. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Have you ever received God's gift of salvation? It's the greatest gift you can ever receive. You'll never know real satisfaction and fulfillment in life until you know Jesus Christ. God created you, and He created you for a purpose. And now He offers you salvation in Christ Jesus as a free gift. You can't work for it. If you could work for it, so many people would. So many people try to. They think somehow they've got to do something. I've got to help you out, God. I've got to help you to be able to obtain my salvation. I've got to do some kind of ordinance. I've got to do some type of good deed. I've got to live some type of life. Well, your works will never get you in heaven, and they'll never keep you out. The only thing that'll keep you out is unbelief. And the only thing that'll get you in is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by works. It's by God's grace, you see. And you must receive salvation as a free gift. You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to plead for it. You merely receive Him as your personal Savior. You merely believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so simple that people stumble over it every day. If you had to work for it, it pleased man, you see, because then it would no longer be of grace. Man could boast and say that he had some part in his salvation. But we have not that part. The only thing that's left up to us is believe. Why? Why is there nothing that we can do? Because it was already done. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," He had secured our redemption there on the cross. He had completed the work that He came to do. He had fulfilled that He came to do. He had paid for our sins. And to prove that God was satisfied with the sacrifice that He made, 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead. And that was valid proof that God was completely satisfied that the full penalty had been met for our salvation. And therefore, God is now able to say, "I give to you salvation as a free gift if you will merely believe it. Believe on Him whom to know is life eternal." Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, while we are bowed now before Thee in prayer, in silence, we just pray that each and every person in this room would search their heart and realize that salvation is a free gift. And Father, I pray that if there be one here that isn't saved, and they know now as they examine their hearts before Thee, that if they were to die right now, whether or not they would go to be with Thee for sure, or to go to a lost eternity, they know this question, Father. So I pray that if there be one here that isn't saved, they'll realize that Jesus Christ paid the price for their salvation there at Calvary, and that now all they have to do is merely believe and receive Him as their personal Savior. And I pray that they would do this. I pray that the Christians in here would be burdened to tell the Christmas story, and the true Christmas story, and of why Jesus Christ came into the world.
that we might be ever looking in this season for the opportunity to present Jesus Christ, not just as a historical figure who came 2,000 years ago, but now as a living Savior who's seated at the right hand of God, waiting to save. And Father, we just commit this unto Thee and pray for those who are out of the meeting that we might have, and they might have traveling safety during this holiday season. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Just like in